Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Bibles to Ephesians 1. And I'm going to read down to verse, let's just read all of Ephesians 1. We're going to focus on the last nine verses, 15 to 23. But all Ephesians 1. Now listen, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. In a matter of 3 short weeks, we have gone a sixth of the way through Ephesians. So we're at a blistering pace comparatively to Acts. Ephesians 1 says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. This is the part we're focusing on this morning. This is why. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stopped giving thanks for you as I remembered you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty work of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things and in every way. Let's pray. God, thank you for your words. God, I pray that as we talk through these this morning, that your spirit would guide our conversation and our words. God, may you, in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Excuse me. Wrapping up Ephesians 1, I do want to give space for any questions or observations that you guys have. I have just two, so y'all got a lot of work to do.
What jumped out at me are the superlatives that are used, the glorious inheritance, the surpassing greatness, the mighty strength. He's stretching the boundaries of language and trying to attribute to God and these superlatives.
Yeah. They're littered all throughout that little section. So Tom was saying one of the things that just stands out to him, pops off the page initially, is all the superlatives that Paul does use as he's writing to the church at Ephesus about who God is and what God has done.
It's a prison epistle.
It is. So you ask, was this a prison epistle? This was one that Paul wrote when he was not free. I mean, as far as we know, we're using as much context as we can tell. I don't remember in this letter if he actually uses the words that he's in chains or not. But what else? Yeah, and that's what Paul prays, that our eyes would be open to see God and what God is doing, not what is happening all around the world. Certainly in his time and in ours. I would venture to guess not much has changed. You know, biggest difference is, I think we're less violent now than they were then. It seems that way anyway, you know, based off some things I hear, or at least I... Oh, yes, right. Yeah. I don't think they had any capability to kill millions of people in a split second like we do. More gruesome, maybe. There was hand-to-hand combat then, right? There's stories of Nero, those who didn't like Christians, dipping believers in hot wax and burning them at his garden parties. We're not seeing that type of thing. I think one of the things that we get maybe is just we have a 24-hour news cycle that just pumps all the bad stuff into our faces all day, every day, if you allow yourself to hear that. And I think one of the things that Paul is saying to this group of people certainly is, know what God is doing. Because I was born, if it's not obvious, I was born in the southern United States, lived here my whole life. And if you look around, or if you listen to people that I know, from growing up all the way to the day, man, you would think like we are the most persecuted people that ever walked the face of this planet. And Paul is writing to a group of people who was actually persecuted, saying, hey, this is okay. Don't worry about it. God is in control, and here is who God is. And so one of the things to know about this letter as we talk about it, and as we're going back to like Acts, and we did bring this up in Acts, but this is taxing our memory now because we're going back to like Acts 14-ish, 15-ish. But as Paul is in Ephesus, we talked about this a bit. Ephesus, what was Ephesus? Do you remember? Anybody? Ephesus was a very influential city. Yeah, the goddess of Diana was there. There was lots of spiritual forces there, right? So as Paul talks about in verse 21 where he says, above every ruler, authority, power, dominion, every title given. Man, this was Ephesus. That whole region was very influential in Rome. There was a lot of temples and there was a lot of influence and there was a lot of political forces and there was a lot of things that people... thought. And so one of the two things that I said I had observations on this are two things that popped off to me off the page. One was it talks about the power of God. And then one place Paul kind of talks about the church and the church's role. It's kind of right kind of at the very end, but here's who it is. And it talks, well, it's actually at the end of both little paragraphs there. And so those are two things that I'm going to focus on. But if you guys have others, we certainly let me know. We'll chat about them. But one of the things was this power that Paul talks about. I mean, he kind of starts out. He kind of gives them some accolades about who they are. And we're going to come back to that. But he talks about, in verse 20, he talks about this power. And then Paul quantifies his power, right? He brings it up and then he tells how powerful it is. So he talks about there being power and he wants the eyes of their heart to be opened or enlightened to see that power. But then he talks about what that power does and what does Paul specifically bring up? That this was a power that did what? raised Christ from the dead. For Paul, that was everything, right? And for us, that is everything. That is, yes, it's nice and it's good that Jesus died for our sins. And we need it. But the thing that brought power to that action was the fact that he was able to raise himself from the dead. Raise himself from the dead. He was over every power. I mean, you talk about political clout, right? Like they had in Ephesus. But there was one thing, and we talk about it here. I mean, that's not removed from the U.S. or really any country or any place. Power and money are the two things. And it's really power. People want money so they can get the power, right? And that is universal. And so that's not lost on us. And as Paul is talking about this, there's one thing, even here in the U.S. we talk about, at what point do you lose power? Even if you have all the power and money in the world, at what point do you lose power? When you die. When you're no longer around. Your money's distributed. Your power is gone because you are dead. And here's Paul talking about this power that the Christians have. He's writing this to the church. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you would know what is the hope of his calling, the wealth of his glory, his inheritance as a saint, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. What does that mighty working look like? Well, he tells us in the very next verse. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavens. That was different than all other power that these people in Ephesus had. They thought they had a lot. And Paul is writing this to this little church, this little small group who, you know, small groups. You don't think there's lots of power. We're a small church. What kind of power is it? Well, Paul tells them right here. He exercised his power in Christ by raising from the dead and seeing with the hand of the heavens. And we have that same power through God. Through the working of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is trying to get the church to know that, to believe that. And not only is he encouraging the church, but he's also talking about all the other power that exists within that city, because nobody else has that power. Paul even acknowledges it. He said, this power is above. And then he names the things. Every ruler and authority. Power and dominion. And every given title. I used to think when I was younger, and I would just watch TV or hear the news, and I was, you know, hadn't lived life, I hadn't worked. I used to think titles meant something. I started working in corporate America, and I realized they just hand those out like candy. You may be a vice president at one company, and that means something in that company. In another company, it's just like, that's just a dude who just has an office there. It's nothing at all. And Paul is kind of bringing that out because that was happening even in the Roman world. They would just give people titles. Herod had a title. It amounted to almost nothing. Politically, I mean, for the Jewish people, he kind of ruled over them. But in the Roman world, He was low on the totem pole, Paul. And Paul understood, like, this is it. And so there's people who, though, when they get those titles, what happens? You stick your chest out a little bit. Hold your head a little higher. You kind of go around, you think you're better than everybody else. And Paul's naming even that. He's naming the people over you, all the religious stuff that's happening. There's a lot of magic happening. Remember Elias the sorcerer? I mean, that was real stuff. Like, they were, remember the little girl who was fortune-telling? And Paul got tired of her, following him around, telling the truth about who he was and who gave him his authority, right? But he got tired of hearing it, and annoyed him, and he turned around and he told the demon to get out of her, and it did. And those people got mad at Paul. They drove him out of the city. Why? Because they were about to lose their ability, or they had lost their ability to make money. And so there was this real kind of mystical thing that was happening. But it wasn't more powerful than God. Paul proved that in that moment. Get out of here. But he's telling them, the church, this right here. Every ruler and authority, so those people who are above you, every power and dominion, all that stuff that you think is actually powerful, it's not more powerful than God, is what Paul is saying. And then every given title, all that. God is way above all that. And you may be sitting there thinking, why in the world are we talking about this in church? We know this. We know what kind of power God has. I would say for the same reason Paul likely wrote to the church at Ephesus, head knowledge is one thing. Paul wants them to know it. To know it because they've lived it. When I was a kid growing up, I didn't have a lot of book knowledge, but I was street smart. I had common sense. I could think through things. Will tells me a bit about his youth and how he made it. He had a sensibility. And some folks just have it. But that's from learning stuff, right? That's from being out and about and being with people. You don't get street smarts without growing up a little bit on the streets and kind of learning how it works, right? And Paul's telling them, I want you to have this, but with the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand it. Not because you read it in a book or you went to a theology class and you're like, yes, that's who God is and he does that. But Paul's like, I want you guys to know it, to believe it. He wants that for us. I want that for us. To believe that God really has the power. I guess tested from time to time. Not generally in the way that it got tested for Elijah with all the prophets of Baal, right? Like it wasn't that kind of test. Sometimes we wish it would because it would help our belief in other times. We'd love to see the grandiose thing, and I'm right there with you. I'm the same way. But believing that God has the power to forgive. Sometimes we have trouble just believing that. We've messed up too big that God can't forgive. Or doesn't want to. I read a quote yesterday that said, it's amazing to me that God knows the screw-ups that are going to happen to me that I'm going to do tomorrow. And still wants to be my Savior today. And that is that kind of power that Paul is referring to. But he's also let them know, like, hey, there's more to it than just that. Like, God manifests that power. Paul was walking proof of that, right? Remember our buddy who fell out the window? Snake attached to Paul's hand. The shipwreck that should have killed everybody and didn't. Like, there is real power in what is happening. There's real power when you stand up to people. I read a really kind of heartbreaking article yesterday, and it was written by a pastor here who had befriended and was working with a Ukrainian pastor and had left his hometown in Ukraine and sought asylum here. And the reason he did that was because he was a Ukrainian Baptist. And apparently, historically, Ukrainian Baptists, no, I'm sorry, he was Russian. And Russian Baptists, historically, are pacifists. They won't engage in war. They don't want to kill. They took some of those words of Jesus and took them literally. That was said in jest. Not, it was said in hyperbole, not in jest, I guess is probably a better way to say it, because we want us to take God's words literally. But, and they wouldn't do it. And so initially, there was no problem with that. But then when this war came out, it became a problem. They wanted to enlist as many people as they could. And so he left and went to like a southern city where maybe they couldn't get him because he didn't want to go against his convictions. But on the other hand, he didn't want to get killed or arrested. His wife and his kids stayed. And he began to protest this war, which goes against the Russian Orthodox Church, which has now become so married to the state that they're blessing it and calling this a holy war. And he just couldn't, it didn't reconcile. And I'm not saying how you have to feel, I'm telling you how he felt. He couldn't reconcile it in his spirit. And so he protests the war, which was never a problem, but until it was. And then a few weeks after the war started, they made it illegal to protest the war. And so now they're imprisoning people. For up to 15 years was the sentence if you spoke out against the war. And it was at that point where he began to realize that his wife and kids weren't still safe where they were. So they had developed a plan, and they met in Turkey, I think, and then flew to Cancun, and then waited until they were able to get an appointment with the embassy and, you know, actually asked for asylum, and it was granted to them. And they found a group of Russian Baptists up in Seattle, and so he is still doing that work of being a pastor there. And so there was this beautiful story, but the heartbreaking part was that of everything that was going on, and here this guy had his convictions, but Paul is saying, hey, don't settle. Don't let these convictions go, because you have the power of God. The power that's above anything else is trying to quiet you down. God's bigger than all that, and you don't have to worry about it. Which just automatically makes me go to think of a book that I read when I was in early college called The Cost of Discipleship. And it was by a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran pastor, who spoke out and actually tried to get rid of Hitler with a group of other people, and it's called, and they were killed. But there was this, he was killed in a concentration camp about 2 weeks before they was liberated. But he felt like God was calling him and to resist this war and to resist the atrocities that were happening and to do something about it. And what Paul would say to them, what Paul would say to the church in Ephesus, and what Paul would say to us today is you have power. And it's bigger and better than anything else that's out there. So don't worry. We can be honest and speak out against things that we feel like God's convicting us of. And we can support things we feel like God's supporting. And we can just move in freedom knowing that no matter what God calls us to do, he's going to give us the power to do it. And that doesn't mean that that has to be your calling. But what it does mean is whatever it is that God's calling you to do individually, and then the same is true for Mosaic corporately or for any church corporately, whatever God's calling you to do, he's going to give you the power to do it. He has the power to do it because he has power above everything. That power is so great that he even raised himself from the dead. The one thing that was more powerful than all the other power in the world, not even defeated that. And so, in this second part, I did write this down, so I might as well read it under this section. Paul doesn't imagine that all Christians will automatically be able to recognize the power of God. It will take, as he says in verse 17, that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge in him. It's going to take him giving that to be able to see and to understand and recognize that power, a fresh gift of wisdom, of coming to see things people don't normally see. And this in turn will come about through knowing Jesus and having what Paul says here is the eyes of our heart enlightened or opened or whatever word you say or your translation says. Opened to God's light and what God is doing. And the reason he did that, he subjected everything, verse 22, he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him. And he's talking about Jesus, okay? This is a run-on sentence, so we're kind of catching at the end of it. So I'll just read the whole thing. He exercises power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler, authority, power, dominion, and every given title, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything. So God appointed Jesus, put everything under his feet, and appointed Jesus as head over everything for a reason, for the church. And then Paul talks about the church just real briefly, but it's very important. He said he did all this for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. How important do you think Paul sees the role of the church? And I don't think he's talking just the church, one specific group of people in Ephesus. I think he means the church globally, like the church of God. This is what God did through Jesus, subjecting everything for the church, who is what? God's body. I love the body analogy of God. We talked about it a bunch. Paul brings it up in a number of different, I mean, this is as quick as it gets right here, right? And Ephesus is pretty quick, or Ephesians is pretty quick. Romans 12, he lays it out a lot deeper. He does it again in Corinthians. Paul uses this analogy of Christ's body and how we are Christ's body. And there are songs sung about it and poems written about it and different things that are kind of... But there is this message to the church that God has this power and he has done this stuff and he's done it for what? For the church, which is what? God's, Christ's body. It is the way in which what has happened to Christ at this point in time. Jesus has done what? He has ascended, right? He's no longer visible to human eyes. The people walking around Jerusalem can't see Jesus just personally like they could 30 years prior. So he's no longer there. But what is there? The church. The church was what? God's body. It was the embodiment of Christ here on earth, still empowered by God's Spirit with the same power that he had before. Think back to Jesus when he sent out his disciples. And he tells them as they're getting ready to go out, two by two, with nothing but the clothes on their back, right? And he tells them what kind of power they have. He reminds them. And then he tells them later on, he said, all these things you've seen me do, what did he tell them? He told the disciples, you're going to see me do even, you're going to do even greater things than what you've seen me do. And I can imagine if I was sitting in that room, if Friar had been one of the 12. And really, I've thought about this a lot. If you're one of the 12, you don't want to be the doubting Thomas character, right? You kind of, but you also don't want to be Peter. You just kind of want to be Bartholomew, right? You want to be that guy who's with everybody, but you're not making waves, all right? You're keeping your name out of the Bible as much as possible. You just want to fit right in the middle, right? You just want to. I'm a middle child, so that's the story of my life, and I love it. And it was great. I flew under the radar. I didn't get chastised by my mom and dad a lot. Unless I really went wild, which I didn't, so that was good. But as he's talking to these disciples, and Friar had been one of those disciples, and I was sitting in that room, and I'd seen Jesus turn water to wine, you know, heal the dead girl, raise the dead girl from the grave, right? Right? She was dead and raised her up. Who knows if when Jesus says that, because all these are compilations of what was said and what was done. Nobody was sitting there note-taking at the time. They didn't have a secretary taking notes at the time. But maybe at this point, Lazarus is already raised from dead. We don't know. Probably 5,000 people have been fed once or twice. Certainly seeing people healed. Maybe at this point, the lady has touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And then Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things than me. If Friar had been sitting in that room, I hopefully wouldn't have been like Peter and opened my mouth. But I, in my head, would have been thinking, what is this guy talking about? How am I going to do greater things than that? And then we read the book of Acts, and we see the church. Christ is now ascended. That happens in chapter 1. Chapter after chapter, we see miraculous through reconciliation or through physical touches, through reconciliation. There's all kinds of different ways we see the miracles that God does. But it just doesn't, basically the point I'm driving at is it doesn't stop when Jesus ascended. It didn't stop. And Jesus promised us that. And yet we still have trouble believing that. And so there was this message for the church. And here's the interesting thing is Paul starts out this little section in verse 15. He even talks about his church. He said, hey, I've heard some stuff about you. And it's good stuff. Ever since I heard about you. And the reason we talk about how this may have been a circular letter is because the church at Ephesus that Paul planted, he would have known this about him, not heard it about him. So he likely was writing to a group of people he didn't personally know, but had some knowledge of. This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, the church, what is the church known for? Their faith in God and their love for all the saints. Paul said, because I've never stopped giving thanks to you as our memory of my prayers. But here was this thing for the church. He, God, exercised his power, this power in Christ Jesus by raising him from the dead. That's how he exercised the power. And seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above all the things that are happening there in your little towns of Ephesus and surrounding areas that you think is important. God's far, far, not just above it. It's one of those superlatives, far above it. And he names them rulers, authorities, power, dominion, every given title, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. And he did it for the church, which is the body of Christ. The fullness of the one who fills all things and in every way. This is the God that we serve. And this is his purpose for us. Even a small church. This is God's purpose for us because we have this same power. And so it seems to be, at least in this first chapter, that Paul's driving a couple of things. He wants them to understand that God has done this stuff, and he's done it in Christ. All this stuff in Christ comes out so much in chapter 1. And then he tells the church that in Christ, here's what God has done. He's given the same power. Well, now I'm using language from Romans, but the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you, right? That's from Romans, but it's basically a paraphrase of what he's saying here. And he's done it because God is, you don't have to worry about all the principalities and all the things that you think are a thing. Because God's far above it. And he's above it. And he's the head over everything. Including the church. But he's the head of everything for the church. And we are his body. We are the embodiment of Jesus. It's the way in which people who do and don't know God. It's not just for those who don't know God. Even those who do know God. It's a purpose for anybody who looks at the church to be able to see Christ. And then when they look at the church and they don't see Christ, that's a heartbreaking thing. When they look at the church and they see them married to the state government, like this article I read yesterday talked about. That's horrible. Because Paul just told us in Ephesus, Christ is far above that. He's not married to that. He's married to his bride, which his unfaithful bride, which is the church. Right? But he's far above it. He's not married to anything on this earth. And when people see the church like that, it's a heartbreaking thing. And I think Paul is writing this encouragement to this church because he wants people, when they look at them, to see the power of Christ. And that is true 2,000 years later. When they look at the church, they want them to see the body of Christ, the embodiment of who God is, the love that Christ exuded, and the power that he had. And we get to do that. Isn't that exciting? We get that. We have a part to play in this narrative. To me, that's exciting. It's also a little bit terrifying. All right? And so I will just say this one last thing, because it's the thing, when I heard these messages when I was, even still, I would always think, like, well, what if I screw up? God's power is bigger than that, too. Scripture tells us about God's mercy. There's promises in Scripture that God works everything out for the good of those who believe and trust in Him. That God ultimately is, we don't go into things messing up. But God is bigger than, if we're the embodiment of Christ and we're the ones the people are supposed to look at and see, what if we blow it? God's bigger than that too. And man, that is freedom. That is freedom. So in the freedom of Christ and what He's called us to and allowed us to be, I'm going to invite you guys to pray with me. We're going to pray for Naaman. We're going to pray for Ted. We're going to pray in the power that we just read about, that God would work. Are there any others before we do pray, however, that may have come to your mind between now and then? Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and pray. After we pray, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. And we're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed together. And we're going to sing a couple more songs. To this God who is far above everything. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you have called us, that you have given us your word to remind us of who you are. But that's not the only way we know. God, we know because you've shown us. As we count our blessings, we can think back to all the things that you have done, just like the Jewish people constantly did. The Hebrews did this throughout the Bible, reminding each other and ourselves what you have done. And thank you so much, God. May we also, just as Joshua set pillars on the other side of the river so they wouldn't forget, may we be set pillars in our lives so we don't forget what you have done for us and the power that you did it in. God, we thank you that you have been faithful to us, that you have proven yourself to be true. Forgive us when we doubt it. God, help us to believe that this power is real and is for us. May we be good examples and good visualizations of your body here on earth. God, we love you. Thank you that we are a part of this story. In your name we pray. God, we ask that you would be with our brother Ted. Thank you for the good news. God, our prayer is that by the time he's gets checked out again by his doctor, that he'll be able to wear the shoes on his foot, and that he'd be able to begin this rehab, and that we would one day, sooner than later, see Ted walk through the doors. God, thank you for your faithfulness to Naaman, that even after the fire, there was a place to go. But God, we pray that you would provide another form of housing, and that even as there's a plan to potentially make a move, if it all works out, God, we know that you can work it out. You have the power to make it work out. You are far above everything, and so we pray that it would. We pray that it would work out for different housing for Naaman. God, for our brother Willie, who is in the thick of it. God, we pray that you would give answers to his doctor. But even more than that, we just read about your power, and we know that if you're that power can raise yourself up from the dead, that you could certainly heal. And we ask for that. God, we pray for strength and healing to come to Willie's body. And we pray that it would happen so that you could be glorified. We love you, God. Thank you so much for the ways that you love us and tell us daily that you love us. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. See Pog in front of you or in little pocket under your seat. If you're in the front row, there is a Nicene Creed. I invite you to stand with me as we say the words to this together. Starting with, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, and light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate by the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.